WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking a little bit about heaven, and I can't wait to do this program, Nancy, but first I want to let people know, if you're wondering, if you've just found us, you're probably wondering, what is Naomi's Table? Well, it is a show geared toward women, although I know that men do listen too, but you know, it is a show about biblical womanhood and learning from the Word of God about our high calling and the roles that we as women have. So we do talk about women's issues, we do talk about all sorts of things here at the table that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, but we always point you back to Scripture. So, what do we know about heaven? Do we need to know what's waiting for us there? Are you excited to go there? We're going to talk about that today.
All righty, and then in our second segment, we're going to be back in the book of 1 Samuel with our teacher, Beth Seifert, in our Bible study. We love our Bible studies here, and we hope you do too. We have a bunch of them already on the website, both Old and New Testament, and you are welcome to use those if you want to gather some folks around, download the notes, download the podcasts, and then listen to them together and talk about them. And it's a great way, really, to do these Bible studies on your own. But we're going to have one here coming up. And after Beth tells us about what's going on in 1 Samuel, Amy and I are going to talk about it, and then we will see how we can apply that in our lives.
Great idea. And you know, these are such rich Bible studies, and when we, Nancy and I, talk about these things in our segment three, those are in no way meant to replace the Bible study guide that is there waiting for you. It'll take you all over Old and New Testament scriptures and really seeking these things for yourself. So we talk about it, but we don't do your homework for you. We lay it out at the table, but you do need to come and help yourself to the food that's here. All right, well, you know, one of the things that a lot of us wonder about is, what will heaven be like? And heaven, interesting topic that it's one of the most mysterious things, because we know what that the Bible does talk about heaven, but I think it's one of those things, Nancy, that of all the ideas that we can have about our theology, heaven is the one that we tend to make things up more instead of relying on what the Bible says about it. So we kind of romanticize it, don't we?
Well, we either romanticize it or we downplay it.
Yes.
And I think that's probably the worst thing to do.
Well, let's talk about downplaying first.
Well, downplaying would be like, for instance, when you think it's going to be just one big long church service. Yeah. We're all going to be sitting around on clouds with harps and we'll just be singing all day, and maybe that doesn't really, you know, trip your trigger or whatever. So you're like, oh, I'm going to be so bored of an eternity with that. And I think part of the reason people have these misconceptions is because there really aren't very many sermons taught on heaven. There aren't very many classes taught in Bible schools on heaven. It's just not something they focus about. They focus on hell, but they don't focus on heaven. And yet, do you know, heaven, the word heaven, is found 276 times in the New Testament alone.
That is so interesting. We're going to put up some resources on our website today where you can go take a look at some different Bible verses about heaven. I know that, Nancy, there's a book a few years back by Randy Alcorn about heaven, and that was full of scripture as well. We're gonna pull some things that Randy Alcorn talks about a little bit today, but mostly we're going to be in scripture, and I think that's always first and foremost where we need to be. Did you know that scripture refers to three different heavens? It's kind of interesting. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven, but he was prohibited from revealing what he experienced there, and you can find that information in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 9.
Yes, but then John, in the book of Revelation, he was shown heaven, and he was told to write it all down.
Yes.
And to give it to us so we would know what it's like and the things to come.
Yes, in the book of Revelation. And by the way, if you've never really spent too much time in Revelation, might be a good idea to take a look at that, the rich prophecy there. You might not understand it all at first. There's a lot to take in, a lot of imagery that might be confusing, but there are so many great Bible studies about the book of Revelation that you might want to just get into those. I know that there is a Bible says that you'll be blessed if you study the book of Revelation.
Yes. So why do we need to know about heaven? Well, in that book that Randy Alcorn wrote, Heaven, he gives a great example. He says, let's say you train for a 5-year mission to Mars, and you go through all of the years of training of what to do and all these things and all the equipment you're going to be using and all the instruments, and you get on the ship and the ship takes off and you're heading for Mars, and one of the people on the flight with you says, well, can you tell me what is Mars going to be like? And you say, oh, I have no idea. I guess we'll find out when we get there. I mean, if you are heading to a place, then you need to know what it's like.
Yes.
And the other thing is that if you don't know what it's like, or you have a wrong view of what it's like, how excited are you going to be to get there, and how hard are you going to work along the way to get there? That's really the critical thing. Remember, Paul talked a lot about this. He talked about how he focuses all his energy on this one thing, forgetting what lies behind and focusing on what lies ahead, so he can reach the end of the race and receive the prize to which God is calling him heavenward.
And you know, Nancy, we talked about the way that we can kind of downplay heaven. We also kind of play it up to make our own heaven up, because I think part of that is because we don't go to Scripture. But, you know, heaven isn't a place where you can just make things up and say, well, when I get to heaven, there's going to be a big stream, and I'm going to have a house right on the edge like I've always wanted in this life, or I'm going to be on a big beach, and it's just going to be like that, and all my friends will be there. I tell you what, we need to have a good scriptural view of heaven. And so we're going to do that, but I'll tell you what, another thing that we often do is we think that it's something that we can achieve. And I just want to, you know, for those of us who aren't used to listening to Naomi's Table, just want to put this out here, that what the Bible says is that there is nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. No works we can do. Now, we are to do good works, but that has nothing to do with salvation and what Jesus has already done for us. It's our faith alone in Christ alone that he will regenerate us, and that is called salvation. Now, sanctification, that process where we are learning from him and growing in him, that's a whole different story. But yes, heaven, again, just want to lay this out here as truth, is that you can't earn it, and there's nothing that you can do to get there on your own.
And I'm sorry to tell you, but not everybody is going there. You know, I had a friend who is not a believer who lost her stepmother, who is, as far as I know, not a believer. I go to the local store here to look for a sympathy card, and there were just racks of them. I searched and searched and searched and couldn't find one that had an appropriate message that was not a lie. So many.
What did they say? What were some of the messages?
So many of them talk about how your loved one's in a better place. Mm-hmm. We know that they are now an angel in heaven.
Oh,
and
yes.
Things like this that are not in the Bible. Jesus said, the road is narrow and few find it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not going to be a free-for-all where everybody gets there. And yet, if you look at the sympathy cards, I would say probably a good 70 to 80% of them seem to indicate that.
Mm.
So you are actually leading people to have false hope. You are actually leading people to really think that they can live a life totally apart from God.
Yeah.
And yet when they die, all of a sudden they're going to be with him forever in heaven. It doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
If you choose to be apart from him in this life, in this world, then you will be apart from him for all eternity.
Well, Nancy, you mentioned a couple of things, too, in your quest for that perfect, most appropriate card. I think an appropriate card would be, you know, that, you know, my thoughts and prayers are with you, that kind of thing, in this time of deep sadness. But But to project in a card where your relatives will be, and another thing is, you know, your relatives who have passed on, even if they are in heaven, they're not floating around smiling down on us. I wish they were, but I think they have better things to do than to smile at us or frown at us or follow us around. Nowhere in Scripture does it say anything like that.
No, and if you look at what will we be doing in heaven, well, obviously we are going to be praising and worshiping God. We are going to be serving Him. If you look once again in Revelation, where all of a sudden John sees the multitude, too numerous to count, who had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they were serving Him night and day in His temple. And that is part of what we'll be doing. But I believe, and if you read Randy Alcorn's book, he documents this with Scripture, there is going to be work for us to do in heaven.
Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus said in Luke 23:43, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise, he was talking to one of the two thieves in the cross. And this was the thief who repented and said, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. The other thief, of course, we know what happened to him, but the word Jesus used for paradise is paradisios. And Nancy, you are the Greek wonk here. What does that mean? Paradisios. Am I saying that right?
Well, it's the Greek word that's taken from the Hebrew word pardes, P-A-R-D-E-S, which means a park, a forest, an orchard. That's from Strong's Word Study. And when Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, not in Nephele, N-E-P-H-E-L-E, which is in the clouds. So he was actually saying the man would be with him in a physical place. Mm. And not just any park, but the paradise of God, or park of God. And once again, you look at Revelation 2:7. So when you think of a park, what do you think of?
Well, I don't think of anything boring. I think of pristine beauty. I think of joy. You know, I've been to parks with my kids. It's beautiful. It's fun. It's a place where you rest, you relax, you know, that kind of thing. So that's what I think of when I think of a park.
Yes. Now, I think that in addition to enjoying God's presence and being with Jesus in heaven, and you can imagine in this beautiful park-like setting that's going to happen, and in addition to worshiping Him and having work to do, I think we're also going to be able to learn as
yes.
much about Him as we want. I mean, by the time we leave this world, there is no way that we could know everything there is to know about God. Mm-hmm. And as an infinite being, I think even through all eternity we could spend trying to understand Him, and we still won't know everything there is about Him. So we mm-hmm. will have this constant learning, constant revelation of who He is, of His nature. And it's going to be infinite. So that means there's always going to be more we could learn.
Mm.
Now, for those of you out there who just really have a fit, if you can't wrap your brains around something because you feel like you have to know everything, get over it.
Well, you know, I love this idea of learning, because it even talks about that. And let's talk about, you know, in Romans 11:34, it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? And it goes on to say, in whom are hidden all the treasures and of wisdom and knowledge. And that's in Colossians chapter 2 there, verse 3. God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. It says that right in Isaiah 57. God is bigger than forever, and it will take eternity to comprehend with all saints what the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, as it says in Ephesians. In other words, we don't stop learning about Him, and with all of eternity, we're not going to probably know all about Him. He's so much mightier and unknowing. You know, the mysteries of God go on forever, but we'll have an eternity to just have our minds and our socks just blown right off. I know there's no socks in heaven, but if there were, they would be blown off by what we're going to know about God.
Yes, and we are to set our hearts on things above. That's in Colossians 3:1 again, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You know, a good point that Randy Alcorn makes in his book is really longing for Christ is longing for heaven, for that is where we'll be with Him. And when we long for that better country that it talks about in Hebrews 11:16, you know, we are going to be doing that by setting our eyes on Christ. You know, I think about, once again, the life of the Apostle Paul. And he was faced with death many, many times. Yeah. And he once told, I think it was in the letter to the Philippians, he said, you know what, I long to be with him now. For absence from the body is presence in the presence of the Lord, to yes. be in the presence of the Lord. So it's good for him that he were, if he were to die, because he would go be with the Lord. But for their sakes, the Philippians' sakes, if that was God's will, that he stay here and continue suffering so he could still be a teacher and a resource to them, that he was willing to do that.
You know, Nancy, we have a friend in this ministry, and I've just really, she's really grown dear to me. In fact, she has been at the table before. Her name is Johanna Michelson, and she's older now, and I always think of her as just a dear, sweet aunt, and she always, when she talks to me, she says, oh, my dear, sweet Amy, and I just love that. She's just such a loving woman of God. But I'll tell you, she's, and we need to pray for her, ladies. She does struggle with a certain form of cancer, and she is going through that now and going through surgeries and all of this. And I'll tell you what, her attitude, when I've talked to her recently, it's she's like, well, you know, honey, I've lived a good life, and I know that I will have a good, healthy, spiritual body up in heaven. And that is her attitude. She is coming to an older time in her life, you know, future uncertain as to the number of years left, and her attitude is just so beautiful because she longs for heaven. She longs that her body will no longer hurt. There will not be any more fleshly sin, any of that will harm her. It'll all be just this beautiful heavenly spiritual body that she'll have, and she's just she gives me such great hope, and what a great example.
Yes, and Paul talks a lot about that heavenly body that we're going to have, and it's going to be a real body. You look at Christ as the first to be resurrected from the dead, and he had a physical body. He actually was eating with the disciples when he would appear to them after the resurrection, and they could put their fingers into the nail holes in his hands and into the hole where the spear went in his side. Yeah. They could touch him. He was real. Remember when we did the Bible study in 1 John, mm-hmm. that John talks to counter the Gnostics that Jesus wasn't really physically here. It was just a spirit. He said, no, no, he was here. We touched him. We walked with him. We ate with him. We did all this. Yeah. So John testified to that, even into his old age, that don't believe these guys that say he was spirit. No, he was real. Yeah. And after he was resurrected, he was real.
Yes, he's seated at the right hand of the Father as fully man, fully God now. So, yes, Jesus is fully man right now. Not all sure how that all works, but he is. And the Bible says that he is. And when he comes back, he's not coming back as a spirit. He's coming back as a man. And for those of us who love him and know him now, it'll be a great, joyous reunion if we're here. And for those of us who don't know him, we'll have a lot to fear, because that will be a time when it will be too late.
Yes. Here are some great verses. One last plea, if you will, to learn about heaven and to study it and yearn for it. Many people quote 1 Corinthians 2:9 as an excuse not to learn about heaven. They say, oh, well, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that's a verse they always quote, but they don't go ahead and finish the sentence. The sentence doesn't end there. It continues with verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God.
Nancy, so what can we know about the physical heaven that is to come? Well, we know that there is actually a city that will have no sunshine. It'll be so bright because that will be the glory of God that will light that place up. His very presence, there's no night. and the Lord himself is light. And so the sun and the moon no longer needed. We also know that the city is filled with the brilliance of costly stones and crystal clear jasper. And ladies, if you are a fan of jewelry, what you're wearing on your wrist or what's stored away in your safe at your home, if you're fortunate in this life to have that stuff, that will pale in comparison to what we have in heaven. You'll see these beautiful stones. Heaven has actually 12 gates and 12 foundations, and it's just a beautiful paradise. It talks about the mother of pearl. And so yeah, all things that we can relate to, all the most beautiful things that you can find on this planet, even more so up in heaven.
If you can, if you've ever been to Israel and you have seen maybe the gates of the city, or maybe you've been to Rome and you've seen in Hadrian's wall, they have these huge gates and stuff to enter the city. And you look at how massive these gates were that they had around the city. Well, each one of those 12 gates that you just talked about from Revelation 21 is a single pearl. A single pearl that is carved out, and that is each one of the gates is like that. So how big must that pearl be? So there's all sorts of trees and life in there. The tree of life is going to be there. And in fact, it talks about how the river of the water of life flows freely, and the tree of life is going to be there, yielding its fruit monthly with leaves that heal the nations. And that's in Revelation 22, 1 and 2. So you look at these things. We will have fruit to eat there. Yeah. There will be water to drink there. Remember, the wedding feast of the Lamb takes place there. And we are his bride. He is our groom. Mm. And we are going to have the wedding feast and all wedding feast. Mm. Now, you think about, you know, well, let's see, there's not going to be any more death there. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more tears or sorrow. So what are we going to be eating?
Bacon. No,
it'll be the best tofurkey you've ever had, you know. Aww. But, you know, it probably is going to be. He can create food that is going to be better than the best steak you've ever had, the best roast turkey you've ever had, but it's not going to result in the death of any animals anymore, because there will be no death.
You know, Nancy, when I was a little girl and I wasn't a Christian at the time, I thought that heaven would be an awful lot like my grandpa's cabin. Mm. And it was way up in northern Minnesota. It was one of those lakes that was 65 feet deep, I think, carved out by the way the glaciers had moved, and it was and it still is the most pristine place ever. And since I have become a Christian, it's long gone from our family now. Somebody else owns it, but I used to go up there when I was not a Christian, as a young girl, and think this is where I want to die and be buried. This is what heaven would be like. The lake is perfect. The trees are perfect. Well, a few years ago, my grandpa, who built the cabin, passed away. It was the end of his life. He died, and the funeral was up in up near Hibbing, Minnesota. And I asked the person who owns the cabin now, I said, would you mind, I know you're not there, but would you mind if after the funeral and after the cemetery service, we drove out to the cabin and just stood outside by the dock and looked at the lake and remembered Grandpa? He said, oh, of course, come on out. And so we did that, and all the relatives, we haven't seen each other since, you know, we were all kids, and we all gathered at the lake, and I remember looking around and hearing the familiar laughs and voices and, you know, that used to echo around the lake, and I thought, oh, heaven is going to be so much better than this beautiful, beautiful place, and there won't be the sadness, there won't be the tears of that sting of death and that loss that we feel. And it was such a beautiful moment, and I was so thankful for it. But I looked at and it's still just as pretty as it was when I was a kid. It's still, you know, and I just can't imagine how God will change it very much from what it is. But we don't know that. It's just one of those things that you learn as you grow older, that there is nothing on this earth that can compare to what God has in store in heaven.
Yes, and remember, he has gone to prepare a place for us, and he is coming back to get us and to take us there.
Amen. Well, ladies, there's so much to study about heaven, and we've got a couple of articles that have some good Bible scripture references that we've read here today. One of the sites that we do safely recommend is gotquestions.org because it is so full of scripture, and you can spend, if you needed to, you could spend a few hours on there asking your own questions and find scriptural answers right from the Bible. So I'm going to put those up there today. One of them is titled, What is Heaven Like? And the other one is titled, What Will We Be Doing in Heaven? But many, many things to just start scratching the surface of your own research into Scripture. All right, we're going to leave it at the table for right now. When we come back, the most important thing we do is our Bible study, and we're going to be doing that with our teacher, Beth Seifert. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to 1 Samuel, and we're going to start there when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Amy. Okay, so today again, we're going to rejoin Saul as he is on his way to look for the donkeys. He still hasn't found those, but he's found something much more interesting. Yesterday we saw how God had spoken to Samuel and warned Samuel that there was someone coming, and that was the person he wanted Samuel to anoint as king. So today, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 18 through 24. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. So Saul meets Samuel. Samuel immediately shows honor to Saul by inviting him to the feast and inviting him to stay until the following morning. Samuel also sets Saul's mind to rest about the donkeys, without Saul even having to ask. God is so good. He is so in all of the details that we take for granted. He gave Samuel all the information that Samuel needed, and Samuel accepted that information without question. Now, this is the way my mind works, but I try to picture that conversation. "Okay, God, you want me to go find the man that you've chosen to be king and tell him that the donkeys are found? What donkeys? Huh?" But Samuel just obeys God. He does what he's asked to do. He finds Saul and tells Saul that the desire of all of Israel, referring to their desire for a king, stands with Saul. Samuel even reassures Saul that he will answer all of his questions that Saul has to ask, even where the donkeys are. By mentioning the donkeys at that point, he's letting Saul know that he really does have the answers to the questions, that he really has been waiting for him, that he knows who Saul is, he knows his purpose in being there, and He may be taking him on a completely different path, but all the questions are going to be answered. Now, Saul's protest was absolutely valid. Who am I? Why me? I'm nothing. My tribe is nothing. My clan is nothing from a nothing tribe. Are you sure you have the right guy? Maybe there's somebody else who lost some donkeys and you're supposed to go find him? Does that sound familiar? I seem to remember Moses protesting in a similar fashion. Yet, this is one of God's favorite lessons for us. He so often chooses people that the world despises for their birth, their race, their nation, whatever, to bear his message and his words. Remember, the real power through all of this is God, not man. God could have destroyed the Israelites when they asked for a king, but he didn't. For his glory and for his purpose, God is the one orchestrating all of this. The people wanted a king like the other nations had. God is giving them what they asked for, but he is also setting things up to showcase the covenant relationship with the king he chooses. In all of this, no matter who sits on any earthly throne, God will still be the king. But the king of Israel will be God's instrument to the people. Samuel continues to show honor to Saul as they sit to eat. The leg or the thigh of the sacrificed animal was normally set aside for the consecrated priest. So by presenting this choice piece of meat to Saul, Samuel is honoring him and is anticipating his being chosen as the Lord's anointed king of Israel. Remember, Saul is set apart too. Not as a sacrifice, but to accept an honor and a responsibility to take care of God's people. What must have been going through Saul's head at this point? He was on a donkey hunt, and now he's the VIP at the table of one of God's prophets? Even though Saul didn't know who Samuel was before this, he knows that to be taken to the table of a prophet of God is a big deal. Not only that, but he was placed at the head of the table of the prophet of God and given the choicest piece of meat. This has been a whirlwind day for Saul, and now he's trying to figure out if he's supposed to be king, or if someone else in his family should be king, or if he's completely missing the boat and kingship isn't anywhere in his future. This is, in a manner of speaking, Saul's first state dinner, placed at the head of the table, given the choice portion, and honor upon honor shown to him by God's prophet. Every time that we see a prophet anointing a king or preparing to anoint a king, it points us forward to Jesus. It points to the last prophet, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord and baptizing Jesus to inaugurate his earthly ministry, to anoint him. Now, have you ever been where Saul is at? Now, I don't imagine that anyone listening here has ever been anointed king. But have you ever been left with your head spinning, seeing the amazing things that God is laying out before you, knowing you don't deserve them, hoping you'll get to keep them, and yet still confused and bewildered? When God presents you with this kind of a gift, trust him. If you are worried that it might not be for real, talk to him about it. If he wants you to have it, he'll let you know. And remember to be thankful for what he blesses you with. Don't take it for granted and do an about face and suddenly act like somehow you deserved this blessing. Give the glory and honor for every blessing you receive back to God. All the blessings we have are from him anyway. Praise him and don't try to take credit for God's actions. He gives us all gifts and talents to use to his glory. So remember to praise him, to focus it back where it's supposed to be when your talents are praised too. Just as Saul sat at this table, looking around at all the faces watching him. So today my challenge for us is to look at the things that we've been given the places that we have been placed and to see the opportunity that God has put before us and to thank Him for it, even when it's hard, even when the situation you're in isn't particularly where you want to be, to know that you are there for His purpose and for His glory, and give Him the praise and honor. All praise and honor is due Him, and give it all back to Him today.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson. It was number 21, if you're looking for the notes, and we hope that you are. And this one is titled, Samuel Honors Saul, and it's from 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 18 through 24. Nancy, what did you get out of this particular study?
Well, we know that Saul has really low self-confidence.
Yes.
I mean, he first thing he says when Samuel finally tells him, I'm the one you're looking for, and he says, hey, I'm from the least clan of the least tribe of Benjamin. And you know what? That's exactly what Moses told God. It's like, oh, but I'm nothing. Don't send me back to the Israelites to lead them out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Who am I? I can't
do
anything.
I'm not even a speaker. Yeah.
Exactly. But God knows what he's doing. He knows who he is choosing or whom he is choosing. And I find it interesting when Beth points out he's giving them a king, all right, but God is also setting things up exactly the way he wants.
Yeah. And you know, Saul does have this task ahead of him. He needs to anoint Saul. He needs to prepare him. And boy, what a work ahead he has, because as we mentioned yesterday, Saul didn't really have a lot of preparation. He didn't really know God, not really close to him. He was a doer. He, you know, got the job done. He was about pleasing other people. He looked like he was a king. He, you know, real tall guy, kind of a warrior-looking guy, but he really, really wasn't prepared. And so Saul would have to do some legwork here.
And you had to think that Saul's head was spinning by this point. All he wants to know is where the donkeys are.
Yeah.
And Samuel does tell him that. But then he invites them to a banquet that he has already got set up, and he sets them ahead of all the invited guests, mm-hmm. and he gives Saul and Saul's servant the best portion of meat that's usually reserved for the priest.
Yeah.
So he's got to be having his head spinning by this point with everything that's going on.
You know, and can you imagine when God calls you to a particular task, when he's been preparing you and you get there. I mean, it is, you don't know the future. You really have to trust in something other than yourself. And at this point, you know, we know that Saul really is, you know, going to try to do this on his own means, his own merit. And hopefully he's trusting in God, but we know he's really trusting in Samuel to try to do the work for him. So that's kind of where a lot of us fall as well. We stumble around that. We don't really trust in the Lord. And what I see is a great lesson coming up as we can learn from Saul's mistakes.
Absolutely. And when we are given things to do that just absolutely make our heads spin, or when God uses you, mm-hmm. and you know it wasn't you, it wasn't anything in you that could have said what was said or done what was done, and you know that you had his supernatural power within you that was at work to accomplish this, you just thank him and be grateful that he has seen fit to use you for his purposes. Amy and I, every day before we start this show, we say, please don't let it be our words that
yes.
are heard. We don't want our words. Our words are nothing. They won't accomplish anything. So we pray every time
for
God to empty us of ourselves and to use us and speak through us for his purposes. And be thankful when he does that. That is such a joy, such an honor, really,
yeah.
that he chooses to let us join in his work that way.
And ladies, when you are accomplishing his purposes, no matter what it is, if it's ministry work or something that new you're trying with your family, a study perhaps, not sure what it is for you, it's going to be different for everybody. Hold on to it loosely. If you have eternal eyes and you're focused on Christ, learn to hold on to even the work he gives you very loosely. Let others help you. You understand that we're here for a little while. It's not ours to cling so tightly to that we break our knuckles. No, we need to make sure that we are yielded to God in everything. All right. Well, we're going to leave that here for now. When we come back, we've got some final scripture verses that I think you're really going to enjoy. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 24, 6 through 12. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Many false prophets will arise, they will lead many astray. Sometimes we seem to be lambs fattened for the slaughter, as if we can do nothing about our sorry condition. We want to blame the false prophets. Yet it is not the false prophets who cause our demise. It is our lawless condition. My fat is not the farmer's responsibility. My stray thoughts are not the false prophet's problem. I need to take responsibility for my life. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table for this final segment, and we thought we'd leave you with something a little bit heavenly since we've been talking about that today. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, since we're talking about heaven, one of the big questions is, will animals be there or pets be there? So this is a really wonderful section of verses, and we're going to get a twofer. I'm going to read from Romans and from Revelation.
All right.
So Romans 8, 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Oh, and now you're moving on to Revelation.
Now we're moving on. We're going to jump to Revelation 5, verse 13 and 14. And this is when the Lamb has appeared, the only one who is worthy and qualified to open the scroll with the seven seals. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped.
Oh, amen and amen. What a great study in the, just taking a look at heaven. And again, ladies, we've just scratched the surface. So hope that whet your appetite to go look for more food in your scriptures that you have there. And, you know, Nancy, this has just been such a blessing of a program to put together today. Ladies, we hope you enjoyed it, and we will be back tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.